Well, good evening. It is good to be with you to finish out the Lord's Day and hearing His Word proclaimed. So, beloved, if you have your Bibles, please open them with me to Proverbs chapter 3 as we consider verses 5 through 10 on this Lord's Day afternoon. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 10. O gracious Father in heaven, we do praise your holy name. We thank you for your mercy to us on this day that you have called us to gather together, that we might enter into a time of worship, not only this morning, but this evening, and that we might come before the mountain of the living God to hear your word proclaimed. O Father, this is indeed a very important time in our lives to hear the teaching of your holy word. We pray that your Spirit would help us to see the glories of Jesus Christ, the glories of your eternal mercy and love for your people. But also we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to hear the word in faith, that we might live in light of it, that we might be strengthened in our faith, and that our days on this earth will be prosperous, but prosperous in the proper way. We ask that you would help us now to hear your word in faith, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, beloved, if you are willing and able, please stand with me for the reading of God's holy word. This is Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be afraid of your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And may God bless the public reading and hearing of His word. Please be seated. Beloved, if you find the white insert for the evening sermon in your bulletin, you'll find the truth taught. And the truth taught for this evening is simply this. Humility before the Lord is expressive of true wisdom and leads to true prosperity. My dear brothers and sisters, in the providence of God, we have gathered once more to consider the wise counsel of a loving father to his most beloved son. And if you'll remember, the wise father, his desire is to instill godly wisdom in the heart of his son so that his son may love God and neighbor in all that he does. And for some time now, in the early chapters of Proverbs, the Holy Spirit has taught us about the importance of cultivating a godly wisdom. And that continues to be the case this afternoon in our sermon passage. Beloved, hear this. It is the will of your Heavenly Father that you, by the help of His Holy Spirit, cultivate godly wisdom and live well in this life. Hence, the counsel of this loving Father is your Heavenly Father's counsel to you. Don't forget this. This is your Heavenly Father, through the words of Scripture and through the working of the Holy Spirit, extending to you love and wise counsel. So, beloved, please hear the counsel of your Heavenly Father, and with the help of His Holy Spirit, pursue a life of godly wisdom. But, of course, in order to cultivate godly wisdom, it is essential that we continue to learn about what godly wisdom is. And our sermon passage this evening aids us in this endeavor by demonstrating that humility is essential for wisdom. Humility is essential for wisdom. And specifically, humility before the Lord. Thus, we may conclude that the one who is humbled before the Lord is the one who is wise. And the one humbled before the Lord is the one who will truly prosper. And so understanding humility is the key this evening. And based upon the testimony of Scripture, he who is humbled before the Lord will do the following. He will trust in the Lord and acknowledge his ways. So I must ask you, beloved, do you trust in the Lord and do you acknowledge his ways? Two, he is humbled before the Lord, fears the Lord, and departs from evil. Do you possess a fear of the Lord? And in light of that fear, do you depart from your evil ways? And number three, he who is humbled before the Lord honors the Lord. And specifically, he honors the Lord with his possessions. And so again, are you honoring the Lord? Are you honoring the Lord in your possessions? But as it turns out, these descriptors are in fact the three sermon points for the sermon. And so, beloved, consider now the word of the living God. Consider the loving counsel of your heavenly Father, that by it you might be filled with a greater love for him, and that by it you might forsake sin, and that by his wise counsel you might have true godly prosperity. So consider the following three points. Point number one, trust and acknowledge the Lord. Again, consider verses 5 and 6. We read, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Now remember, beloved, he who is wise expresses humility before the Lord. And humility before the Lord leads to prosperity. And so in verses 5 and 6, humility before the Lord is expressed in the commands, trust and acknowledge. Trust and acknowledge the Lord. And these are commands. God's people are commanded to trust and to acknowledge the Lord. Now, to trust the Lord is to be confident in him. To trust in the Lord is to rely upon him, and to do so with your whole heart, all of who you are, to be confident in the Lord. And there is good reason to believe this. To trust the Lord is to understand who and what he fundamentally is. He is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the God who is infinite, eternal, and unchanging in all that he is. Indeed, he is just as Moses taught in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. Our God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. In other words, our God is the God of salvation, who throughout centuries has preserved a people for himself, who has called his people out of the world to adopt them as his beloved sons and daughters in Jesus Christ, and who has made them his covenant people. And he has done this for the sake of his divine glory. Our God is the God who is infinitely, eternally, and unchangeably holy, just, righteous, and will by no means acquit the guilty sinner. Yet he is the one who, by the merited righteousness of his only begotten Son, has justified guilty sinners in his sight. He is the God of all wisdom, who has orchestrated all things to come to pass by his own counsel and for his own good pleasure. My dear ones, if this is in fact true, humility is the only appropriate disposition before this God. And the only appropriate action is to trust. and to trust Him with your whole heart and not lean on your own understanding. You see, if this is true of the God that we worship, He deserves our trust. He is the God who has orchestrated all of history to come to pass as He sees fit. And within that plan, He has called sinners to be made righteous in His sight through Jesus Christ. He is the God who is changing the sinner's heart, forming and shaping him for holiness. We must be humble before Him, and we must trust Him. Humility leads to trust. But there is more to the story. To trust Him is to acknowledge Him. And quite simply, to acknowledge Him is to know Him and obey Him. It is to know that He is merciful, gracious, and just. And to know Him is to know that our lives must be framed by our relationship to Him. It is just as the angels of heaven do. They do not act apart from the command of their God. So too ought we to live, move by acknowledging Him. May we not lean on our own understanding, but we acknowledge Him and His ways, and so in humility trust and act. This is wisdom, beloved. Wisdom is humbling ourselves before God, trusting and acknowledging Him. Do you understand this? If God is who He says He is, and if we are humbled before Him, then we know that there is no one other than God Himself that we can trust and acknowledge. So do you trust the Lord? Do you acknowledge His ways? And of course, the result of this is godly prosperity. We read in our sermon passage, "And He shall direct your path." He shall direct your path. This is prosperity. To be directed by the God of our salvation, for Him to direct our paths. In other words, He makes our paths straight. And to give you an example of why this matters, in fact, I'll give you two. There are two figures in the Bible to which we will point. And of course, they do not exhaust all of the examples we can look at, but nevertheless, they demonstrate the point here. Think of Joseph. Remember Joseph in the book of Genesis? How Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. And there he was taken into captivity. And you think, for example, of the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Do you remember this? How Potiphar's wife desired to have Joseph. But what do we learn of him? That he acknowledged God. He trusted in the God of his salvation. And though he was brought low, through his trust and through his acknowledgement of God, he was lifted up for the glory of God. Joseph could have sinned, but by his trust and acknowledgement of the God of his salvation, he overcame. And God raised him up for a greater purpose, to save his brothers and father from the famine. You see, that's prosperity. The Lord protected him in a time of trial and temptation. Or think about the Lord Jesus Himself. Though we know that the Lord Jesus was without sin, nevertheless we know that He sympathizes with our weaknesses. Think of the affliction that our Lord endured for the sake of the beloved children of God. It was through this hardship, going to the cross and ultimately facing the wrath of God itself, Jesus relied upon, trusted in, and acknowledged the work of His Heavenly Father. And we see that in the grandest sense of the term, Jesus truly prospered. And these are examples of what it means that God will make our paths straight. That through trial and affliction, where the temptation to sin, especially where the temptation to sin arises, to trust and acknowledge the Lord, we will endure. And you see, this is the prosperity of godly wisdom. And so, beloved, I would simply, the words of our passage, trust and acknowledge the Lord. This indeed is truly wise. That brings us to point two. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. And again, consider verses 7 and 8. We read, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." So once more, the Holy Spirit offers another perspective on humility. Here, humility before the Lord is expressed in the commands, fear and depart. Fear and depart. In other words, the Lord is commanding you to fear the Lord and to depart from evil. Beloved, this is wisdom. To fear the Lord and depart from evil. And as you know, in a very real sense, this is in fact how the entire book of Proverbs can be summarized. And we read of this in Proverbs 1, verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Understand, beloved, that there is a necessary connection between the fear of God and possessing true wisdom. Wisdom without the fear of God is a deception. Failing to fear the Lord is to be wise in your own eyes. And being wise in your own eyes is sinful and is the beginning of the path leading to death. And you read of this, for example, in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, that famous passage about the reality or the path moving forward in sin. We are told, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." You see, to forsake the fear of the Lord is to be wise in your own eyes. And to be wise in your own eyes only leads to death. I mean, isn't that the story of mankind? Isn't that the story of mankind which began in Genesis 3? To be wise in your own eyes led to death. But of course, there is good reason to believe this. There is good reason to believe that there is a necessary connection between fear and wisdom. But to see it, I suppose we should consider how God, fear of God is cultivated. And there is a pastor named Albert Martin who has provided what I think is a helpful summary of what it means to fear God. And if we want to fear God, these three elements will help us cultivate that. So how do we cultivate a fear of God? Well, the first element is this: know God's character. Know God's character. And this is a knowledge of God which He has revealed in His holy word, the Bible. And when we read the Scriptures, we interact with who God is. We come to understand His character, that not only is He gracious and merciful, but that He is just and righteous. If you want to cultivate a fear of God, know God's character. And coupled with that is the second element. Be aware of God's presence. Be aware of God's presence. Psalm 139 is a fantastically loving psalm. But it is also an incredibly frightening psalm, if you think about it. What does the psalmist conclude? "Where can I go to escape the presence of God? If I go into the heavens, you are there. If I go into the sea, you are there. Indeed, if I go into the pit of the grave itself, you are there. There is no corner of my mind which is off limits to the omnipresent God." You see, you want to cultivate a fear of God, be aware of His presence. But you cannot hide from Him. None of us can. He is omnipresent. And finally, the third element of cultivating a fear of God is this: be aware of your obligation to Him. Be aware of your obligation to Him. We are created in His image. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We were made to glorify Him. And glorifying God is obedience to His commands. So if you want to cultivate a fear of God, you must know His character. Be aware of His omnipresence. And be aware of your obligation to Him and His expectation that you are to be righteous. Therefore, to know God is to be aware of who He is. Remember, our God is a consuming fire. He is abundantly terrible and just, yet also abounding in goodness and mercy. And this is our source of being humbled before Him. Now, we may accept the lesson in humility as expressed by the seraphim in Isaiah's famous vision. You remember the vision of Isaiah 6, which Isaiah saw the Lord on His throne, but around the throne were the seraphim, the burning ones, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." But did you notice also the other description had six wings, with two He covered His face, with two He flew, and with two He covered His feet. You see, even the seraphim, the burning ones of heaven, these mighty angels, are not even brave enough to look upon the glorious God on His throne. You see, they understood what it meant to be holy or humbled before a holy God. And we must accept the lesson in humility as expressed by them. If the seraphim are humbled before a holy God, so too ought we, guilty sinners. You see, this is what it means to fear the Lord. But of course, the fear of the Lord results in action. It produces work in our life. The fear of the Lord does this. It produces the desire to depart from evil. Quite literally, we learn in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord leads to repentance. And this is what is communicated. This is wise. To know the Lord is to fear Him, and to fear Him is to depart from evil. It is to turn. It is to repent. This is wise living. Do you understand this? Now, of course, all of this goes with the assumption that we cannot do this in and of ourselves. God calls us to have perfect righteousness, and in and of ourselves we do not have this. Only in the Lord Jesus is this true, but nevertheless, this is the command. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And as a result, there is prosperity. We read this in verse 8. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. And interestingly, the prosperity mentioned here has reference to our physical bodies. Now, there's good reason to think this, and let me give you an example of what this is like. So, kids, as I think about this and prepare to give you this example, I would address you as children, honor your father and your mother. There is good reason for this, so that you may live well and that this will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. But let me give you an example of what this is like. So as you know, I have twin boys. And my twin boys are growing and they are becoming more rambunctious moment by moment. Life with four boys is a wild ride. But not long ago, a few days ago, in fact, Jack was attempting to squeeze in between the wall and the entertainment system to go behind the entertainment system. And we all know the only reason he wanted to go there was because we told him, no. No, do not go there. No, Jack, do not go back there. But he insistently kept smiling at us, turning his head and trying to fit back there. And so what ended up happening to Jack was that he got his head wedged in between the entertainment system and the wall, and he began crying profusely because his head was stuck in a motion like this. But you see, there's a teaching here that we can learn from. He would have been wise to listen to his parents, not only because this is what God has called him to do, but because it would have physically preserved the pain that he experienced. And that is the idea here, which we hear about in verses 7 and 8. To fear the Lord and to depart from evil is to be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Just consider that fact. Just consider the reality of, with the Spirit's help, being obedient to the commands of God. When we are obedient to the Lord, that saves us from turmoil, heartache, and even physical pain. And that's the notion here, my dear brothers and sisters. And as a result of keeping God's commandments, the Lord keeps us from the consequences of sin. And in fact, isn't that what the loving Father in Proverbs has told us already? When he mentioned those evil men who wanted to go and steal and kill from those victims that they could pursue. What did the loving Father say? Do not do this, for their end is death. You see, this makes sense, and this is prosperity. To be obedient to God's command will lead to health for your flesh and strength to your bones. So, my dear ones, fear of the Lord cultivates humility, and this moves us to depart from evil. This is, in fact, wisdom and the road to prosperity. Finally, we come to point three, honor the Lord. Honor the Lord. Consider with me again verses 9 and 10. We read, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And so the Holy Spirit has provided for us a third example of humility before the Lord. And it is an example which impacts and affects us all directly. Honor the Lord with your possessions. My dear brothers and sisters, hear this. Honor the Lord with your possessions. In other words, understand that it is the Lord from which all good things come, including your material wealth and your possessions. Hence, you are to honor Him with it. And again, this is a perennial problem for our day and age. Is not our culture consumed with gathering as much material gain and possession as possible and by it judging the quality of our lives? But specifically, you are to honor the Lord not with just your possessions, but with the first fruits of your increase. This is to say, you are to honor the Lord by treasuring Him above material wealth. And what picture do you suppose it paints when you give the first fruits of your labor to God? Anything that you would have gained in this life, whether financially, materially, what kind of picture do you think it paints when we give the first fruits of that to the Lord? After all, it is from Him that material gain comes. And of course, this is nothing new in redemptive history. This principle is implied, for example, in the sacrifices of Cain and Abel. Remember in Genesis 4, how Cain kills his brother. But what is important for us to understand is the reality that Abel's sacrifice was accepted because of his love and devotion to God, and he gave the first fruits, the best, the choicest of meat to the Lord in his sacrifice. Cain did not do this. Or this practice was mandated in God's law to the children of Israel. We read in Deuteronomy 26, verse 2. You shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground, which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide. This was a command that the first fruit would be given to the Lord. And we think about the Lord Jesus Himself and His offering. Was it that He offered on the altar of sacrifice? Was it not the choicest of the sacrifice? It was Himself. And did not this first fruits, as it were, of the sacrifice bring the redemption and salvation of God's people? Or ultimately, this is a principle of which you ought to be well familiar with. The first fruits of our labor ought to be given to the Lord. And the Apostle Paul refers to this as cheerfully giving. So even in the giving of our offering on Sunday mornings, there is a principle here that we are to honor the Lord with our possessions, to give to the Lord the first fruits of our increase. You see, my dear ones, true wisdom is recognizing that our greatest treasure is the Lord Himself. And it is from Him that all good things come. But you must be watchful. Material wealth can easily become an idol. But our well-being is not ultimately dependent upon our material wealth, but on the Lord and knowing Him. Again, if we think about our culture, how many examples are there of people who have everything they could ever want or imagine with as much money as they could ever dream, and yet they live miserable lives? Think of all of the people who have all of the fame and all of the success in this life. Those things for which we all long for, and yet they live a miserable life. How often have you heard, for example, of famous Hollywood stars who have committed suicide because behind the scenes their lives were a sham? They were wrecked. All because they pursued the God of this world. You see, our wealth, our treasure, is not to be placed in these things. It is to be placed in the Lord Himself. It is not money that will save you from death. It is not your material possessions that will save you from death. It is the Lord Himself in the person of Jesus Christ who will preserve you through death. You see, beloved, do not be like the fool of which Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. When our Lord said in this parable, "Take heed and be aware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought with himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" You see, this is the reality of what these verses are teaching. Honor the Lord with your possessions. My dear ones, true humility results from understanding our dependence upon the Lord. It is from the Lord that all good gifts come. And if this is true, then honor Him with your material possessions. And so we see in verse 10 of our sermon passage, "So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." Now this is very significant language. It's covenantal language. This is referring to the blessings of the covenant of which God pours out upon His people when they honor Him. This is true prosperity. Now understand, however, this does not ensure material wealth. The Proverbs do not promise such a thing. They do not promise that if you honor the Lord with your possessions, that you'll be the biggest billionaire to ever live in world history. The Proverbs do not promise that you won't experience financial hardship. They do not promise that you won't experience affliction physically, emotionally, or whatever the case might be. But it does ensure that you have a God who cares for your well-being. A God who cares for the lilies of the field. A God who feeds and cares for the birds of the sky. And if He cares for the lilies and the birds, will He not care for you? And of course, this was ultimately proven in the life and death of Jesus Christ. It is not material wealth that will save you, but the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But in fact, there is coming a day, my dear brothers and sisters, in which the treasure of your heart will be known in full. The day when you receive the inheritance of your God in full, and you will forever be with the Lord. Again, to think of that famous passage from Revelation 21, when we are in the presence of God, there will be no pain, no sorrow, and the Lord Himself will wipe away your tears. That ought to be the treasure for which you long. And I pray that you long for that day. But nevertheless, he who is wise will honor the Lord with his material wealth. Beloved, this is wisdom. And to understand that it is from God that all good things come should humble you. It should humble you because you are dependent upon Him and Him alone. So, beloved, in one sense, this entire passage is really practical application for the Christian life. It's application for how you should seek to live before God. That you should trust and acknowledge Him. That you should fear Him and depart from evil, and that you should honor Him. But remember, humility is key in our relationship to the Lord, and humility leads to wise living. When you are humbled before the Lord and recognize your place before Him, this is the beginning of living wisely. And so may we always return to the Scriptures in fervent prayer that the Spirit of God would continue to cultivate wise living. And may the Spirit of the living God help us to trust and acknowledge the Lord. May He help us to fear the Lord and depart from evil. And may He help us to honor Him with all of our possessions. And I'll conclude with a reading of the truth taught. Humility before the Lord is expressive of true wisdom and leads to true prosperity. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we are grateful for your mercy to us. Indeed, that mercy is new every day. We thank you for the mercy that you have extended to us in giving to us the Proverbs, that by them we can learn what it means to cultivate godly wisdom and to prosper. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that true prosperity does not look like what the world might see as being prosperity. But rather, prosperity is defined by our relationship to you and by the shed blood of Jesus Christ being reconciled unto you. Lord, help us to see that apart from the work of your Holy Spirit, we could not truly trust and acknowledge, fear and depart, or honor you with our possessions. And so we ask, O Lord, that as we read these things, that rather than being downtrodden because knowing we can't do this ourselves, rather by the Spirit we would be lifted up to the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit's working lead a life of wisdom that leads to godly prosperity so that when the time comes when we have to struggle with affliction and hardship, that because you are a God who prospers your people, we shall endure. Lord, help us to not be dependent upon our material blessings, our material wealth, but to be dependent upon you, the God of our salvation. Be with us this evening as we close out our time in worship. To you alone be the glory in Christ's name. Amen.